Good morning. I want to begin this morning thinking about love. It's what does love mean? We can have so many different ideas, but I want to try and discover what the Bible has to say about love. And this is going to be an important principle as we continue our studies in the book of James a little bit later on. But I'd like to begin this morning with that classic passage about love that is often read at weddings, 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Well, let's pray. Father, we can have all kinds of ideas in our minds about what love is. We can talk about romantic love. We can talk about self-sacrificing love. We can talk of selfish love, where we love others if they'll love us in return. What we need to discover is what true love is and how we demonstrate that in practice. And I believe that we find that in your word, not least through the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we study further into James this morning, I pray that our minds would be open to be taught about how you loved us, and indeed how we should love other people. So Lord, help us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to go over to Di and the musicians as they lead us in worship in the first part of our service this morning. Thank you.
Lord Jesus, we come to worship you this morning to learn more about you and your incredible love, not just for us individually, but for the whole of mankind. You are the perfect example of love, and we praise and honour you today. You are the only one who is worthy of every song we could ever sing. Thank you.
of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Thank you.
Last week in James chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7, we looked at the subject of favouritism. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must not show favouritism. We must treat all people equally, not jump to a view of whether we accept someone on the basis of appearance or social standing. And we should always be looking to heal broken relationships as much as we are able. James is now going to take things a step further as we look at verses 8 to 13. James here refers to the royal law. Let's listen to verses 8 to 13. If you keep the royal law in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, James here refers to the royal law. What does he mean by that? What is the royal law? Now, we need to remember that James's audience would have been those who were of the 12 tribes of Israel. These were Jews who had become Christians. So they would have been very familiar with the Old Testament and the royal law. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And then in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, we read, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbour as yourself." Love God and love your neighbour. That was the royal law. It's called the royal law because that's what God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, require of us. Of course, Jesus, as the Son, is the ruler of the entire world. And if Jesus is our King, and if Jesus is our Saviour and Lord, then we will want to live by his rules. God's rules are just and right and good. And so we will do everything we can to try to obey them. Now, just to emphasise the point, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 22 and verses 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So here Jesus brings a summary, if you like, of the royal law. He brings the old 10 commandments down to just 2 commandments. Because actually, if you look at the 10 commandments, some are God-centred and other are man-centered, how we relate to God, and then how we relate to man. And they basically boil down to these two things: whether we love God as we ought, and then whether we love our fellow man as we ought. So, in the words of the meerkats on TV, simples, it's a very simple principle to live by, isn't it? To love God with all our heart and soul and mind, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. It's simples in principle, but of course, it's extremely difficult to do that right in practice. Well, I'm here filming in this place that's called The Grove in Felixstowe. We're just going to take a look at this first commandment: to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Who's kept that one? Put your hand up. No, I thought not. Some days God is all important to us, but for most of us, we love God, if we love God at all, a bit inconsistently. If we're honest, sometimes we love other things or the world more than we love God. Sometimes God doesn't get all the focus that he should from us. Does God really have all your heart, all your soul, all your mind? The reality is that in that sense, we are lawbreakers, aren't we? We are lawbreakers. And the second commandment is to love our neighbour as ourselves. But we live in a culture that is self-obsessed, that we love self rather than our neighbour. You hear people say, don't you, the most important thing to do is to look after number one. But actually, is that really what matters? What pleases me? God is asking us to love others, not more than ourselves, but at least as much as we love ourselves. And for most people, that's a lot of love that they should be giving out, to love others as much as they love themselves. So, in reality, we have all broken the royal law. We have not loved God as we should, and we have not loved others as we should. And at the end of the time in this world, when we stand before the judgment seat of God, the evidence will be all too plain to see that we have not measured up. I want you to grasp that with God, there is only a 100% pass mark. It's not about getting things right 60% of the time or 45% of the time and scraping a pass like some of us did in our A-levels. And the good that we do doesn't simply outweigh the bad. The pass mark for keeping the royal law is to try and get it right 100% of the time. I want you to imagine trying to get into heaven by law keeping is a bit like trying to cross the Grand Canyon on a tightrope. And imagine then that one sin, one failure, is like falling off the tightrope. You can only fall off once, can't you? And you're lost into the abyss below. But that's God's standard, perfection, to get into his heaven. In verse 10, it says this: whoever keeps the law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. It's not easy, but it's my duty as a minister of the gospel to warn you today. If I didn't do this, I wouldn't be true to my calling. If you think that you can earn your way into heaven, then you're deluded, and in fact, you're in grave danger. I know that, yes, God is a God of love, but he is also a God of judgment and wrath, who must deal with sin. His holiness demands justice, and because of that, clearly, naturally speaking, we're heading into a lost eternity. So we have to face the reality of a place called hell. Well, let's hear from Jesus on this subject. In Matthew 13, and some verses from verse 40 onwards. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And a little bit later on, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, from verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands go into hell, where the fire never goes out. Verse 48, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Jesus describes hell as a reality. He actually spoke on hell three times as often as he spoke on heaven. And he did this because we need to recognize the reality of such a place of outer darkness. Matthew 22:13, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8 verse 12, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Jesus, of course, is the light of the world. God is light, as we read in John 1. So the absence of God is the absence of true light. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? There for 3 hours, darkness came on the land. And it was as though God the Father had withdrawn from Jesus. Why have you forsaken me? Says Jesus. So we need to see that hell is a reality, and that hell is the natural destiny for all lawbreakers, just like ourselves. We have failed to keep the royal law, and we deserve only God's judgment. Next, let's just consider some poor excuses. People come up with all kinds of reasons why they should be let into God's kingdom. I'm a good person. I'm not like Jimmy Savile or some other evil murderer. Okay, I've done a few things wrong, but I'm nothing like them. But listen to James in verse 10 here, where he says this: "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." And verse 11: "For he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not commit murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker." In other words, well, don't make the excuse, "Well, I didn't commit that sin," when you have in fact committed another sin. It's always easy to compare ourselves to someone else who we label more of a sinner. But the fact remains that, as in Adam, we have all sinned. Not one of us has a leg to stand on before a holy God, and we deserve his wrath. Does that feel desperate? Well, it should, because unless we see ourselves as we truly are in our natural standing before God, we will not grasp the importance, the need of the Saviour that has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, I've emerged from the darkness of that wood now to be here on Felixstowe seafront. And that's what I really want to emphasise, is how actually God's light comes in where there is darkness. But God. Romans 5 verse 8, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Yeah, you all know John chapter 3 and verse 16. But do you know 1 John 3 and verse 16? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And 1 John chapter 4 from verses 9 to 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, Jesus loves us, the unlovely. Do you get the picture that he comes down from his royal throne to earth? He who set the very royal law comes and lives by his own law. Don't you just hate politicians who say one thing and then do the exact opposite? And I'm all too aware, even as a preacher, that I can preach to you and then not actually live up to it in every regard. We are sinners. We tend to get it wrong. But Jesus comes and lives by his own royal law. In fact, he said in John 8 and verse 46, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm not telling the truth, show me where I've gone wrong." Now, if I ask you to prove me guilty of sin, I don't think it'd take you very long to discover that. You'd probably write quite a long list, but not with Jesus. And then, of course, what did he do? He went to the cross and was judged for our sin. He took the punishment of our sin upon him. God, in those hours of darkness, brought his wrath and his anger to bear on his own Son as he took that judgment in our place. If we ask him to forgive our sin, he can be our Saviour. And we're treated in a way that our sins don't deserve. His goodness is put to our account, and we are treated by God as if we didn't have any sin. Do you trust in Christ's mercy today? Are you counting on that? You know, we're rather like this, aren't we? When it comes to wanting mercy ourselves, we're desperate for it. But when it comes to somebody else being guilty, so often we seem to want justice rather than mercy. Jesus fulfills the royal law, and so our hearts should be changed. We should have a good grasp on what true love is. Our deepest desire should be then to keep the rules that please the King, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul and mind, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. I know we're not going to keep that perfectly. We're still in that battle, aren't we, with the old nature, but that should be our motive. We should be changed people, and we should have mercy to others. It's a bit like we're an empty cup, and God has poured His mercy and His love into our hearts and lives. He's poured it into such a measure that it is overflowing. It should overflow from us and out to other people. If you know what it is to be loved by God, then that love should in turn be evidenced in the way that you treat your neighbour. If there is no mercy, no love shown by us towards other people, then we really have to ask, have we grasped just what a blessing we ourselves have received, the mercy that we have received? Mercy triumphs over judgment, and so we must demonstrate this love towards other people. Well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you that your law really does just boil down to two things, to two laws: to love you, God, as we should, with heart, soul and mind, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. Lord, we confess that we find this incredibly difficult to do, and we know that we're guilty all the time. But we pray that we might begin to grasp how high and wide and deep is the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ to us, your love to us, God, so that in turn we might demonstrate that love to others. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We will give ourselves time now to respond to how God has spoken to us today. As we reflect on the commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your mercy triumphs over judgment in your love for us. As we draw our service to a close, we reflect too on the commandment, love your neighbour as yourself. Lord Jesus, thank you for the care and love that there is in our fellowship. This year has been so incredibly different, but we have found new ways to stay in touch with each other, support each other, and even spend time with each other. You have been with us all the way, showing us new opportunities. You are the constant in these days. You have always been there 24 hours a day. You are there whenever we choose to have a conversation with you. And you will always be there 24/7. And Lord, we thank you for the many examples you set about showing love to others. May we show that care, love and concern for those we meet in our daily lives, as well as those in our church fellowship. We take a moment to remember and surround with love those we know who are going through tough times at the moment. And we give you thanks for those who cheer us up and bring a smile to our face when we have contact with them. We do specifically pray for our dear friends over in Pietrenant this morning, after the terrible fire at the hospital last weekend. Lord, bring your comfort to those who are grieving. Give healing to the injured, and may our friends over there be able to show your love to those involved in this terrible incident. We lift all those in our minds before you now, asking that you bless them. Love each other in the way that I have loved you is what you say to each of us. And we sing those words now as our closing prayer.
This is what I'm asking you to do.
let's go.